My text is in the Epistle to the Colossians, the second chapter and verse 10. And ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. I'd like to take three verses there, so I'll read them, verses 8, 9 and 10. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power. And ye are complete in him. We are familiar with the setting of this epistle now. Here is a young church, an infant church, and being harassed by all sorts of strange teachings, knowledge, each one with a special knowledge. And the burden of the epistle hitherto has been, and is prayer for them, that their knowledge might be clear and true. That is his desire, that it might be clear and true. And so he brings to them his prayer that they might be clear thinking regarding the truth of God, and not to be enticed away. The people come along with various experiences of various theories, but all of them are centered around man. What I have experienced, what I have special knowledge, whatever it may be, rather than what the Lord has for them. And so you have verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you. Don't let your Christian life be spoiled. That is his concern. He knows that those who have a true experience of the grace of God can never be lost. Yet they can be spoiled. We know this, don't we? We know that we can spoil if we are doing something with our hands, some kind of craft work, whatever it may be, how easy it is to slip and spoil the work. It is spoiled. It is still there, but it's spoiled. Lives can be spoiled. We know this. Sin spoils our lives. It ruins our lives. But even from the Christian point of view, although we are complete in Christ, our life here on earth can be spoiled, our witness and our testimony weakened. And so he says, don't let that happen. What about your children and your children's children? You know, very often people allow some strange teaching to come their way and don't consider the importance of their children and their children and the responsibility that we have, that our thinking might be clear, that our knowledge might be true. We have a responsibility not only to ourselves, but also to our families. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, just from men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. These experiences that they have and this knowledge that they have is not according to Christ. Then the main burden in the positive way regarding the apostle writing to the Christians in Colossae is this. You realize, you see, there is no need for any extra knowledge. There is no need for these strange experiences, for you are complete in him. So why do you worry about it? Why do you listen to this little group and that little group and get so anxious about it and allow your Christian testimony as a church to be confused and to be spoiled when there is no need? You are complete in him. Now, the problems are the same today. I think you might say that the problems abound more in the last 10 years than they did in our experience before then. There have been times in the history of the church when there have been many heresies and overemphases and odd teachings and peculiarities. There have been times like that. But I think this one, like the period of the early church, seems to excel in it. And all the time we hear of somebody having some strange teaching or some strange experience. And it seems very impressive, because in order to make it authentic and to make it credible, there is an intensity of piety and an intensity in their experience and their knowledge. And you might say, well, I haven't got what they've got. You say, well, we hope we haven't, because it seems to depend so much on almost the ferocity of their experience, in the fierce way that they explain it, and their super piety. We come back to the simplicity that is in Christ. We are complete in him. Now, he is writing to an infant church, and he expects them to understand. Some of them were educated people, and we here have all had an education, without exception. But many in the church there would have no education whatsoever. Some possibly had the potential of being able, and many had not. Yet he expected them to understand. How is it then that we understand? It has always been true that when a person comes to know Jesus Christ, his understanding is enlightened. And where a person who is unconverted, with superior abilities and intelligence, somehow is not able to grasp the profound truths that the ordinary Christian is able to grasp. It is a miracle. Our understanding is enlightened. It's a new ability that God gives us. And so he's not afraid of writing an epistle that you might say seems to be really quite involved and difficult. But it didn't become like that to them. It became like a breath of fresh air, blowing away all the strange oddities that were amongst them. Now, shall we look at that for a few moments this morning? Let's think about the authority of Jesus Christ. His authority. And this is how his authority is described in this epistle. Now, many ways in which we can describe the authority of Christ, in his ability in creation and in redemption, like that. But here it is in this particular way. For in him dwelleth the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's our phrase. In him, in Christ, in Jesus Christ, dwells something, the fullness of the divine being, the Godhead, dwells in him in all its fullness and bodily, on earth and in heaven, the body of Christ. The fullness of God dwells in Christ bodily. So he's bringing them to see. Bring any theory you like about any angels or any level of authority of angels and compare it to the authority of Christ, then they become like shadows. So they were forever at that time. What about this and what about the other? I've had this. Come back, he said, and turn your eyes upon Jesus and look full. Don't be distracted. Look full in his wonderful face. Then the things of earth, whatever they are, false teachings and so on, or circumstances, the things of earth will become strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. That is what he's doing. It is as simple as that simple hymn that we often sing. And yet it is profound. So what is he implying here? May I bring you to a teaching. The teaching of the Trinity. God, we believe in one God. And we can describe that God now with this phrase, the divine being. Consider that in our hearts and in our minds. The divine being whom we have come to worship here this morning. We will be nothing without him. Yet there is a desire in our hearts that we should be in a building like this and we sing our hymns, that lovely hymn at the beginning, Holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. And it expresses something of the thought here. The divine being. Yet we also say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now shall I stay on that for a moment? Let me read you this sentence. The Bible teaches that while God is one, he exists in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Now then, these three persons are not persons in the ordinary sense that we think of myself here and you there. Not in that ordinary sense, or are they individuals in the ordinary sense that we think. Now, here is the picture. Think now with me as I put here on a level the divine being. There he is. The divine being dwells in three modes. Or you can use another word, three forms, but does not divide into three, remains perfect in each one. So the divine being dwells in the Father in absolute perfection. The divine being dwells in the Son in absolute perfection. The divine being dwells in the Holy Spirit in absolute perfection. Now consider that now. Sounds a little involved, but there is a simplicity about it. Come back now to the thought, the divine being, the Godhead, our great God, dwells in three modes, three forms, not three parts. He is perfect in each one, in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Bear that in your mind. Then look then at this verse, that in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. It follows. In the Father, the being, the divine being of God dwells. In the Son, in the Spirit. But what we are saying now, that as we are looking at the incarnate, the body of Christ, the incarnation, that it is still also true that he dwells in Christ bodily. Not three parts, but complete in each one. If you allow your mind to consider that, there is something of the greatness of the worship of God. We worship the divine being as he is in the Father, as he is in the Son, as he is in the Holy Spirit. He does not divide into three parts, but is perfect in each one. This divine being is able to enter into personal relationships. Each one can speak, or as we think of the Holy Spirit or the Son, sense. Christ is sent to the world. The Holy Spirit is sent to the church. So they can enter into personal relationships. And we are able, and we are given words, aren't we? We are to consider one as the Father. And we can enter into a relationship with our Father. We can enter into a relationship with Jesus Christ. And also with the promptings of the Holy Spirit. Yet at the same time, we know that the divine being is one and dwells in three modes, in three forms, in Father and Son and the Holy Spirit. And that being true, it is quite obvious why the Apostle Paul is saying then, he's saying this, look at Christ, shall I tell you this? In him dwells the divine being, in all the fullness of the divine being. Yes, and even in the incarnation, even bodily, the divine being exists. Now we come to a picture of Christ which is remarkable and wonderful. In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So when we think of him, we think of him with great awe and with reverence. He is God the Son. He is the Son of God, but he is God the Son, the divine being in all its fullness in Christ. His authority then is absolute. His authority is perfect. No wonder, you see, our fathers who understood so well the teachings of the Bible, no wonder that in their hearts and in their lives there was a great reverence towards God and towards Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. in their whole attitude in life and in their worship and in the singing of our hymns, we give our undivided attention and allow our minds and our hearts to arise as if the thoughts that are produced from the singing of the psalms and the hymns that we have are sweet incense before the divine being himself. We are thinking of Christ. And so he's saying to them, I wouldn't be little angels, but they are messengers. They are created beings. They have their purpose. They have their place. Men have their understanding, but I wouldn't make too much a fuss about the abilities of a man. It has its place. It has its area. It has its sphere. But I tell you, you are in Christ, and in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. That's one thing. The next is this, his activity regarding us. That being so about him, and you, myself, and yourselves this morning, and ye, and you, you Colossian Christians, do you know who you are? Do you know your spiritual situation? Do you know your spiritual position? And you are complete. Where? In him. Who is he? In him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. The divine being in all his splendor and authority and ability dwells in Christ and bodily. And you are complete. How can we be complete? In him. For what he has done for you excels anything that these wandering teachers may be bringing to you. And you are complete in him. It was a good word he gave them. And so if somebody came along and said, I know you're a Christian, I wouldn't deny your experience of Jesus Christ. But you know, some of us have got together and they use words that are, you see, there's a truth in them, always a truth. Do you feel that there is something missing in your life? Well, we always do, in the sense that there is so much to catch up in our spiritual lives that we are easy prey for that kind of thing. But there is nothing missing in our position. There may be a great deal missing in our behavior, but not in our position. We are complete in him. But they, you see, would go upon our vulnerability and say, do you find that something is missing? And they imply that our position is missing. And they say, what about this teaching? And they take you to a group, and the intensity of that group is incredible. And you might say, they've got something. And it is very tempting. And the word here is, hold on. Hold on to your faith. Hold on to your Savior. And remember who he is. That in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And you are complete in him. Outside of Christ, we have nothing. In him, we have everything. I'm sure you'd also be speaking to those who are not complete. Who are those who are not the Lord's? Oftentimes in the epistles that the Apostle Paul wrote, he would every now and again give a little section to remind the Christian of what Jesus Christ had done for them, how he died for their sins, and how he rose for their justification. He would give a little window like that, a reminder for the Christian, but also for the unbeliever, or for the person who had come into the congregation, and yet in whom there was as yet no experience of the grace of God. And in describing things like this, they would begin to say, ah, well, I am not so much tempted by these strange teachers that are coming along, or they may have tried a false filling with one of them, but we are incomplete. And in the unregenerate and the unbeliever, there is always that feeling of dissatisfaction, of restlessness. I think that is why, that as human beings, we try so many things to fill our lives and to fill our minds, because there is something we are trying to satisfy some need. And we try and satisfy the soul with things that can never touch the soul. And yet that longing is there. He's reminding them, don't you remember that time when you were incomplete? When you were outside of Christ? Do you remember this hymn? I sighed for rest and happiness. I yearn for them, not thee. See the lovely emphasis here. So while I passed my Saviour by, his love laid hold on me. Has that happened to you? I tried so many things. I tried the broken systems, Lord, even false teachings. I tried the broken systems, Lord, but the waters failed. Even as I stood to drink, they fled and mocked me as I wailed. You see, we can try, and this can be to the Colossian church. The unconverted, they try many things. And those who are playing about with false teachings and may not have known Christ in his completeness, and they're trying these broken systems. But when it comes to any help for the soul, there is nothing there, and mocked me as I wailed. Disappointment. The pleasures lost, I sadly mourned, but never wept for thee, till, now here's the phrase, till grace, the sightless eyes received, thy loveliness to see. Then we know what to be complete means. The grace of God takes away the veil of unbelief from our eyes, or the veil of a dim knowledge, of uncertainties and trying this and the other, and hanging on to a form of religion, even the buildings and the order of things, yet not having seen his loveliness, till grace, thy sightless eyes, till grace, the sightless eyes received. And what did they see? The loveliness of Jesus Christ. And his loveliness to the soul means this, the sweet forgiveness that comes as a result of the cross and of the penalty that Jesus Christ paid on the cross for us. And the life that he gives to his children, everlasting life, that will send us careering through death and the grave, and an entrance, an abundant entrance into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. He said, you know, the one who did that for you, when you are in him, you are complete. You do not need anyone else or anything else. You are complete. And in this particular hymn, he bursts forth into this little refrain on Christ. O Christ, in thee my soul hath found, and found in thee alone. Not in angel worship, not in teachings, not in oddities, not in the things that are about today, and found in thee alone. The peace, the joy I sought so long, the bliss till now unknown. Now none other name can satisfy, none other name but thine. And ye are complete in him. And who is he? You came to him for forgiveness of sins. You came to him for life. Who is he? In him dwells the fullness of the divine being, the Godhead, bodily. So he is able to forgive you. He is able to forgive you, and able to give you life, and able to keep his promise, and able to deliver you from the powers of hell, because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. There is no other strange teaching that can do it. There is no other experience that can do it. There is no other form of lesser being, even angelic, is able to do it. You are complete in him. So stay by him. The verse says one thing more. And ye are complete in him, which now obviously, which is the head of all principality and power. Lastly, his ability, his absolute superiority. Let's be taken up with that this morning, that he is a head of the church. Outside of Christ, we know nothing. In him, we know everything, because in him dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So no wonder he says that he brings us to the Father and he brings us to God. Now then, who is he? In Colossians 1 verse 16, we had a glimpse, for by him were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions, principalities or powers, that phrase there, principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. So there's our link. In verse 16, chapter 1, he is a head over all principalities and powers. And there are two kinds. One, the principalities and powers that are above the universe, whatever word you can have for the great glory of what heaven must be, and whatever size the universe and God created place is, then surely heaven is greater and vaster in the beyond and more wonderful and remarkable. There he has principalities and powers, cherubims and seraphims and archangels and high angels and ordinary messenger angels, and there they are, created beings who sing to him, "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." They worship the divine being in his fullness, in the Father, in the Son, and in the Holy Spirit. Christ has equal authority over all those principalities and powers. And then there is another, a fallen angel, Lucifer. And he, with a third of heaven at one time, we call them fallen angels, evil things. Probably they are the evil spirits. And they cling to him. And he clings to this earth. He is the prince of the power of the air. With a small g, he is the god of this little world. It's pathetic, isn't it? This tiny little planet in its little solar system. And God the Son, who has authority and superiority over all principalities in glory and there, and the hell that they are destined for. Now then, why is he saying it? In verse 10, "And ye are complete in him which is head of all, the head of all principality and power." It's in as far as the angels of glory are concerned, and they have their place, they have their purpose, they have their sphere of activity. But I tell you, in as far as they are concerned, they cannot help a single soul. They cannot help a single soul apart from Christ. They depend upon him. Worship Christ. Worship God. So even the angels of glory, who may at certain times be sent by God for particular purposes, they depend upon Christ. He has authority, however high the angel may be. Cherubim, seraphim, he has authority far surpassing all of them. So they depend upon him. What about the evil angels? In the sphere of evil spirits and evil angels, he has authority there in this respect, that they are not able to harm us. They are not able to snatch away from our soul the promises of Christ. "I will fear no evil." Even though the worst that this earth can give us because of the fall, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Even if the once archangel Lucifer should come against me, I will fear no evil. Why? Because Christ has authority even over them, that they cannot harm us. So he's saying to the Colossian church, can you not see the ability of Christ? It is because of his authority and your position in him. Join all the glorious names of wisdom, love, and power that angels ever bore, all that mortals ever knew, that angels ever bore, so that every name you can think of and more, all are too mean, incapable to speak his worth, too mean to set my Saviour forth. Why? Well, because they are only ordinary compared to him, in him. dwells the fullness of the Godhead bodily. You are complete in him. And because you are complete in him, you are completely safe in him. No power on earth or in hell can separate you from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus. Be still and know that he is God. Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on. Dreadful picture, isn't it? Should all the host of death and powers of hell unknown put their most dreadful forms of rage and malice on, I shall be safe. I shall be safe. For Christ displays superior power and guardian grace. We are complete in him. Let us pray.